And let me pray for us. Father God, as we think about communion this morning, I pray that you'd come and speak to each of us in a new way. Help us to think or see things differently, that we may encounter you more deeply. Amen. I should have prayed that my voice holds out as well, as last night I was singing along with Take That at the O2. So all that screaming has not done it any favours. If you could have dinner with anyone, anyone living or dead, fictional or real, who would you choose? Who would be on your fantasy dinner party guest list? Take a moment to think, and then if you have any bright ideas, please feel free to shout them out. Let's see who we'd have on our fantasy dinner party guest list. Anybody like to offer a suggestion? On my dinner party guest list, I think I would have Thomas Cromwell, because I admire his leadership style. Gary Barlow, hence the visit to Take That last night. The author A.S. Byatt, who's my absolute favourite writer. And possibly Joan of Arc might be quite inflammatory, I think, at the dinner table. So she could be good value. Anybody else want to chip in any other suggestions? Charles Dickens, yeah, he could be good value. Laurie? Nelson Mandela. You wouldn't have St. Paul from the New Testament. I don't know. I think there'd be some good arguments around it. You'd have St. Paul. So there you go. Good sort of spread of people that we might have. Some meals are special and memorable because of the company around the table. Other meals are special because of the food that's served and the setting in which it's served. For my birthday earlier this year, somebody gave me a voucher for afternoon tea at the Dorchester Hotel, which was very posh indeed. Still, other meals are special because of the occasion that they mark. Maybe it's a birthday meal, or at this time of year, a graduation meal or an anniversary meal. Of course, the vast majority of meals that we eat are ordinary ones, where the purpose is simply satisfying our hunger or refueling. In fact, in our house, mealtimes do feel a lot like pit stops or mid-air refuels, where people just come in, eat, grunt, and then go again. Well, this morning, as I've said, we're thinking about communion and how communion can be an opportunity for us to meet with God and to receive something from him. And communion, as you read about it in the New Testament, is a meal, a time where people gather with other Christians around the table to share bread and wine together. I don't know about you, but I feel that my experience of communion is probably a lot like my experience of meals. If I'm honest, sometimes it does feel rather functional and ordinary. But there are also times that are special and memorable, where you really feel like something happened here today. So this morning, I want to suggest four ways in which God can work through communion, four ways in which we can meet with him when we receive bread and wine. And the first is that communion can be a place of revelation, where God reveals something of himself to us, where we see more about who he is. At the very beginning of John's Gospel, it says this. It's a reading we often have at Christmas. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John's talking about Jesus becoming human and coming to be one of us. And the point of that verse is that God chose to reveal himself in the physical world. He chose matter, if you will, to get his message across. For many Christians, myself included, faith can be a bit of an intellectual exercise. It's something that we think about. Perhaps for other Christians, faith feels more spiritual. It's something that they feel very deeply. Well, when Jesus instituted this meal of Holy Communion, when he asked his followers to break bread and remember him, he was giving them a physical experience of faith. Here is something you can do to feel close to me. And in that physical act of eating and drinking, God can show us something about who he is. In just the same way that during a sermon, it's like a light bulb comes on and we think, oh yeah, I see that now, I get it now. Actually, in receiving communion, the same thing can happen. We can understand things more deeply. I find it very interesting that in the story of the road to Emmaus at the end of Luke that we read at Easter time, the point at which the disciples recognize that the person they've been walking with is Jesus is when he breaks bread and they eat it together. not in the long conversation when he explains things, but when they sit and eat. That's when they see who he really is. So communion can be a place of revelation. Communion can also be a place of recognition. It feels to me like never a week goes by without there being a news story about the latest food that is either very good for you or very bad for you. We're encouraged to eat well because if we eat well, it has a positive impact on our health and ultimately it will extend our life. And if you want a long life, apparently you should eat lots of oily fish, blueberries, porridge, sweet potatoes and spinach, but not all together at the same time, obviously, because that would be disgusting. And obviously, according to research, you should have a glass of wine every day, or you definitely shouldn't have a glass of wine every day, but you can back up your view either way. There's science out there to prove it. In our reading from John chapter 6 that we heard a moment ago, Jesus says to his disciples, "My flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. The one who feeds on me will live because of me." It's quite a complicated reading. But I think what Jesus is saying is that his death gives us life. Just as food keeps the body alive, his death keeps us alive and gives us life. When we share communion together, we're remembering Jesus' death, and bread and wine are symbols of both death but also life. Because when we eat bread and drink wine, we're recognizing that Jesus is the source of life, just as food is what's needed to fuel our bodies. Christ is the source of life for us as Christians. Most of us probably believe that. Again, it's that sort of thing we know in our heads. But in reality, I suspect we look to satisfy our inner hunger in all sorts of other places and people. It's that sort of equivalent of knowing that we should choose fruit when we are peckish in the middle of the morning, but inevitably choosing the large slab of cake that will do us no favours. When we receive communion, I think we're challenged to recognise again that actually this Jesus represented in this bread, he is the source of life. He's the one I'm dependent on. I can do all sorts of other things that will give me life and make me feel good and give me some sort of satisfaction. But Jesus, who's represented by this bread, he is the one in whom all fullness is found. So communion's that place of recognition where we recognise our need for God. Communion is also a place where we can receive from God. Pope Francis recently said that communion is medicine for those who need healing. I don't think he's trying to compare taking a communion wafer with taking a pill, but I think he's trying to alert us to the fact that in communion there is something on offer for people who are struggling and suffering. Just think for a moment of some of the words and actions in the communion service. In a little while, I'm going to say the communion prayer, and as part of it, I will break the bread and say, "We break this bread to share in the body of Christ." And that broken bread is a symbol of Christ's broken body. And we are saying that we share in it. Christ was broken, and we are broken too. We're then invited to come forward and hold out our hands, ready to receive the bread. And symbolically, it's as if we're asking God for something and he's giving us something. He meets us in our brokenness and he gives us a sign of his grace. In that respect, I suppose the communion wafer is a bit like one of those love heart sweets, if you've ever had those as a child. Those little sweets with a heart shape on and then they have a message printed in the middle. Imagine for a moment when the communion wafer is placed in your hand this morning. What message would God print on your wafer? What would he want to say to you today? Perhaps he might want to say, "You're mine. I'm with you. I love you. Well done. I'll never leave you. Trust me." So communion is a place where we hold out our hands and ask God for help, and where he gives us something as a sign that he is with us in our suffering. So communion is a place to receive. And last of all, communion is an opportunity for us to remember. Last weekend, I was on the train travelling up to London. I got talking to a family opposite with a young baby, and I asked them where they were going for the day, and it transpired that they were going off to a wine merchant to buy a couple of cases of wine to mark the birth of their young son. And their plan was to lay it down for the next 21 years so that when their son comes of age, he can either sell the wine off at a great profit, hopefully, or drink it. I presume their parents were favouring the former and not the latter. Either way, their hope was that he would profit from something that they had done in the past, that he would get to enjoy the benefits of what his parents did for them a long time ago. When we share communion together, we're looking back and we are remembering what Jesus did for us in the past. But it's not just something that's a memorial. We're also remembering that what Jesus did for us in the past makes a difference in the present. That we can profit from his death now, that we can enjoy the benefits of what he did for us back then, today. So we can have hope, we can receive healing, we can be forgiven, we can be restored, we can be healed, because we benefit from what was done in the past today. So when you drink the wine this morning, remember that Jesus' death still has the power to change your life today. So those, for me, are four ways in which we can encounter God through communion. Communion as a place where God chooses to reveal himself. Communion as a place where we recognize our need for God. Communion as a place for us to receive. And communion as a place for us to remember. I hope that helps you to think differently about what we are about to do in a few minutes' time. Perhaps that it gives you a different kind of encounter with God today. And I'm aware that there are some people who choose not to receive communion, and there are all sorts of reasons for that. But just so you know, in the Church of England, the rule is that we would expect people to be baptized or christened, same thing, different word, in order to receive communion. You don't have to be confirmed in order to receive communion. And so if you don't normally take it, maybe today God's prompting you to say, come and receive communion. I won't be inspecting people's baptism certificates. I'm simply saying this is something that God offers to us as a sign of his love for us. And so today might be the day where you think, actually, I'd like to receive it. And so I encourage you to do so. Amen.